أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his well-being, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us is able to join his ranks and become his true soldier and companion. Recite the third one even louder. Unfortunately, the war machine of the Zionist regime has continued its atrocities against our brothers and sisters. The last I checked, there's about 48, maybe even more by now, shuhada, and over 300 injured. But of course, alhamdulillah, they've been able to continue their operation in defense of the Palestinian people and against the atrocities. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them the blessing, the bravery to continue and not to give up, inshallah. And we hope that this is the last time that this is happening and we see the end of this war machine, inshallah. For all of the shuhada, all the believers that have lost their lives, especially the shuhada of the resistance, let's recite Surah Al-Fatiha preceded by a salawat. What we've been trying to discuss has been to try to learn a few points with regards to the movement of our beloved Imam, Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, in the event of Karbala that we are commemorating, so that this commemoration, the remembrance of the Imam, is not just a ritual. It's not just coming together and beating our chest. Let me say, it really hurts me. It really, really hurts me that some believers think that the only thing they need to do in Muharram is to insist on beating your chest, insist on the sha'air of Imam al-Husayn, insist on some of the sha'air that are not even real sha'air of Imam al-Husayn. They're not real forms of mourning and commemorating Imam al-Husayn. They are fabricated versions. And the whole objective of Imam al-Husayn becomes commemorating these. That's the only campaign we have. Sha'air or sha'air. Sha'ar means a sign for something. If the objective becomes a sha'ar, a sign, we've lost the plot. The objective isn't to wear black. The objective isn't to weep. The objective isn't to beat your chest. The objective isn't to do anything beyond that. These are only means. We have to make sure that Muharram comes and goes. We have gotten at least one step closer to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Through our actions, through understanding him, this is what we've been trying to do. We said in order to understand Abu Abdullah, we need to understand the movement of the Holy Prophet and the continuation of that movement by the Ahlul Bayt as they are one individual, as though. We've got to consider them one line, one having one objective, because that's how it is. And that objective, based on the verse of the Holy Quran, is هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given guidance to the Holy Prophet. The Ahlul Bayt have received that in order to give to people, to you and I, and to everyone else, such that this message, this deen, prevails over all other, prevails over all other ideology, whether it's political ideology, social ideology, economic ideology, you name it. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. Whether it's called something that we recognize as a religion or we don't recognize it as a religion, doesn't matter. If on the face of the earth there is one other ideology remaining, this has not been accomplished. This is the objective of the Ahlul Bayt, the objective of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. The other thing that we try to look at, we said, is to look at the chain of events that took place to understand what Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi was trying to do. And let me mention here, we are really, really pushing it and trying to fit this in a nutshell. Okay, there's so much more that's out there, and I really encourage all the brothers and sisters to try to read up, try to go and learn, try to go and increase their knowledge. In the stories that we gave you, the history that we gave you over the last few nights, starting with the Holy Prophet, then Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi, before his Khilafah, what we know as Khilafah, and the 4 years and 9 months of his Khilafah, as well as the 6 months of what is referred to as the Khilafah, or the government of Imam al-Mujtaba, and after, and also what happened with Imam al-Husayn Salamullah Alayhi. We tried to show this objective being played out, what tactic the Imam is using in order to arrive at that objective at their particular time. When you're trying to accomplish a particular objective, the timings, the circumstances, where you're living, the people, what they do, that's going to make a difference. You're not going to be doing the same thing. It's not like everybody's got to pull out the sword. It's not like everybody is going to keep it in there and go for a truce. No, different circumstances are going to require different tactics. But the objective never changes. We tried to show this. We tried to give details and examples. What's going to be relevant, and I need to kind of repeat, and I hope you bear with me, is the bid'ah of introducing discrimination in giving privileges to the companions of the Holy Prophet that started about 7-8 years after the passing away of the Holy Prophet. This bid'ah, unlike the others, was a very serious bid'ah that created many problems for the Muslim Ummah. Many, many problems. One of the problems that it created was that the people that were supposed to be on the forefront of protecting Islam, moving the objectives forward, have now become attached more to the dunya. And this continued and this became culture. This is the danger of the leaders of the community moving in a particular direction. In this case, moving towards the dunya. If that happens, then the entire society moves in that direction. Okay? That's where it becomes very problematic. Amirul Mu'mineen had to deal with his, especially during his government. Imam al-Mujtaba had to deal with it. It was because of that problem, because the people that were supposed to be the commanders, the people that were supposed to bring others in to go and fight Muawiyah did not come forward because of their love of the dunya, because of being bribed or being threatened. They wanted to enjoy the life in this world because of that. Imam al-Mujtaba saw that the few numbers that are with him, that are strong, firm believers, have got to be saved, and that's why he accepted the truce. And we explained that. And we saw that the Imam, the struggle of the Imam afterwards becomes to preserve these believers and to increase their numbers, build true faithful believers that are going to be the backbone and the pillars of another movement that is going to lead to a victory, similar to what the Holy Prophet did in Mecca before moving to Medina, where he built the foundations by building true believers that are selfless, that are not after the dunya, that have left everything and are there only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Prophet did that. He built the foundations, then he moved forward. Imam al-Mujtaba sees that at this time, we can no longer have the government. We're going to give that up in order to preserve these people, build it up again from the foundations. Imam al-Mujtaba, his struggle is this, and it's very difficult. Again, we're missing out on a lot of details, how he did it, who he spoke to, what type of companions he trained. But this is the struggle of the Imam. After this stage, Imam al-Hussein, after Imam al-Mujtaba is assassinated and is martyred and is poisoned, Imam al-Hussein continues that for 10 years. But with the circumstances being the way they were, with the entire society having moved towards the love of the dunya and enjoying the pleasures of this world, and the leaders that are familiar with the teachings of the Holy Prophet being so attached to the dunya that they will not stand up against injustice because of their life here in this world, because of their interests in this world, because of a few coins, gold coins, Imam al-Hussein salamullah alayhi sees when Yazid comes to power, in those circumstances, the way Yazid is, the way the people are, if he wants to focus on training the believers, he's going to lose everybody and everybody because they're going to start limiting him. So he sees that he's got to stand up and he's got to do something else, an uprising. We can't wait any longer. The people that we've worked on, we've tried to train, it's their test. It's a little premature. The Ahlul Bayt, according to the analysis of some of these scholars, their plan, and we have hadith on this, we have hadith that says that the government of the Ahlul Bayt was supposed to be established in the year 70 after the Hijrah. All right? For years, I was wondering what these ahadith meant. We have hadith that says the uprising of the Ahlul Bayt was supposed to be in the year 70. And due to the circumstances, it was postponed. Something called bid'ah. Then we have hadith that says it was postponed until the year 140. And then due to the circumstances, 140 is during the time of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. And it was postponed again. I was wondering, what does this mean? One of the very, very learned scholars that were not very familiar with his caliber and how great a scholar he is, and I want to mention this because of this, because people wonder what caliber the knowledge of this person is. Usually we know him as a political figure, and we don't think he is a very knowledgeable person. I have seen many historians, I've read many of their works, I've read their analysis, but this man is just amazing. I don't know how he has managed to study all of this and draw the conclusions the way he has and put and draw a real pretty complete and comprehensive picture, putting the different ahadith that we have and making that puzzle and making it, us understand what the whole situation was. And that is Ayatollah Khamenei. Most of us know him as just a political figure. All right. But he is undoubtedly one of the greatest scholars of the time. He says what this hadith means is that the way the Ahlul Bayt were working, they were building up to have their government set up and the uprising be in the year 70, not 61 of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. But because of Yazid coming in, because Yazid became the Khalifa at the time, circumstances changed. If the circumstances would have continued the way they were, it would have built up. In the year 70, there would have been an uprising by the Ahlul Bayt. But now, because of the circumstances, Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi has to start this earlier. Whatever he has prepared the people for, they've got to be tested now. He moves towards Karbala, towards Kufa. If they're willing to carry out the responsibility, alhamdulillah, they would have established the government then. But if not, this is not a time to accept a truce. Imam al-Husayn has got to do what? What is the objective? Again, this is also a very important question. Was the Imam there for the purpose of Shahada? Was the Imam there just to sacrifice himself? Something like what the Christians say about Christ. To have himself sacrificed for the believers, so every year we gather together and we shed tears so that we are saved and our sins are forgiven. Is that the objective of Abu Abdullah? No. He knew he was going to become shaheed. He knew that beforehand. There's no question in that. Some people I've seen have questioned that and say that's suicide. That's not suicide. Based on no standard is that suicide. Knowing that he's going to become shaheed. He still continued with it. Yes, he knew from beforehand. The objective was, as the Imam says, al-islah fi ummati jaddi. Okay. It has reached a point, as some of the scholars have said, it's like a train going off course. You need to bring it back on track. Okay. This is going to take an effort, a special effort. So the Imam at this point, there's no way he's going to accept the truce. It's either they're going to be able to develop that government and fight against that corruption, fight against Yazid, or if he is not able to, at the very least, he's not going to let that continue. He's going to make it known in history that this is not Islam. This is tyranny. From the stories that we gave, the history that we gave, there are a few points that I'd like to draw. And forgive me for taking this long. I couldn't manage it in a lesser amount of time, unfortunately. The first conclusion that we want to draw from all of this, number one, is when you look at the lives of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, there is a constant struggle. There's a continuous struggle. There is no stop to this. There's no break. There's no time out. This is very important, brothers and sisters. I'm looking at my life. I'm looking at the people that I know. I'm looking at the communities that I know that are made up of individuals. Each of us has got to look within. You know, when we talk about problems that exist within communities, unfortunately, like the Ahlul Bayt have taught us, we're always looking outside, others. That person didn't do this. This person didn't do that. I don't know why our centers are like this. I don't know why our centers are like that. I don't know why our communities are like this. I don't know why that sheikh did this. Yeah, sometimes you need to notice problems within communities, within centers. But it should not cause us not to be able to look within. What role do I have? What should I have done? What should I be doing? And I'm not. I'm looking at myself, I'm looking at our communities for the most part. You know, we're supposed to be Shia to Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. Something in our life has got to resemble the Imam. I really feel we're a little too relaxed. Where is that struggle? What am I doing? What part of this am I? Really, we're personally speaking about myself, I feel like the people of Kufa, really, where's the difference? The people of Kufa were busy about what? With what? You think they weren't busy? Yeah, they were busy. But they were busy with their own lives. They're worried about lunch and dinner in their house and how much gold they had. That sounds a whole lot like me. Do I have any other worry? Do I have any struggle? What's the struggle in my life? If the Ahlul Bayt had non-stop struggle, and I mean non-stop, the battle of Ahzab, as the Holy Quran puts it, or some of us know it as Khandaq, was a very, very, very difficult battle. I mean, I can go on for days explaining how difficult this battle was. At times, the believers could not move their spot. They could not move from their spot for a few days. They had to lean back against a little hill. Arrows would be going. They have to just stay there, make sure nobody crosses. They eat, pray, do everything there. In the cold winter, you can't even stand up and stretch. A very serious battle that the Holy Prophet had to fight. And the battle was all about perseverance, maintaining their positions. Because they had created that trench, the Khandaq. The Kuffar, the Mushrikeen could not pass over that. They just wanted the believers to give up. If the believers would have given up, that was it. For over a month, the believers in Medina were cut off from all of their resources. Food was scarce. Loads of problems. All the mushrikeen needed was the believers to give up. And they were talking to some of the munafiqeen to try to change that. Alright? It's a long story. This battle comes to an end at around Dhuhr time. People leave, everything is settled. Alhamdulillah, mushrikeen left. We won this battle as well. Okay? It was around Dhuhr time. The Holy Prophet prayed Dhuhr, said, everybody pack up. We're going to the Jewish tribes that wanted to betray us. Right after it, no stop. And believers had to follow. Some of them missed their prayers. The Holy Prophet said, doesn't matter. You have to make it right now. Okay. If the Ahlul Bayt, if the Holy Prophet has got this non-stop struggle, where is it in my life? One day a week, is it there? One day in a month? Some of us, we don't even have that struggle one day a year. We're not willing to even participate in the Quds rally one day a year. To do a little bit of this. That's not even, I mean, that's a joke. Compared to what the Ahlul Bayt were doing. The first point that I want to attract your attention to is we have to learn this life is a struggle. If we want to be like the Ahlul Bayt, if we're saying Labbayka Ya Hussein, little bit of a struggle at least. Second point that I'd like to raise, when you talk about struggle, okay, a lot of times we have this question raised like, alright, what's the direction? What are we supposed to do? Now that we want to do something, what exactly are we supposed to be doing? Some people start coming up with ridiculous ideas. Amongst the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, I've seen less of that, but even amongst them, we start hearing the youth have a lot of energy, passion, they hear this, they start thinking of ridiculous things. I don't know about Australia. But some believers in the United States start talking about, I don't know, it's even ridiculous to mention something that they would refer to as terrorist activity. Even thinking about that is ridiculous. Is that what we have to do? He said the tactics are different. But anyway, what's the direction? We see, as I said, the goal, the objective, the verse that we mention is لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. That's what we've been given. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. This religion is supposed to prevail. What the Ahlul Bayt did within the Muslim community, in those circumstances, that's what they needed to do. What the believers are doing right now in the Middle East, that's their responsibility. In the Islamic Republic, they have to go towards nuclear power. They need to go towards developing their defense system. They need to go towards all of that. Okay, that's their responsibility. That's not our responsibility here. The believers in Lebanon, they have their responsibility over there towards this. The believers right now in Gaza, they have their responsibility. They have to play their tactics for this. Here, we don't have those responsibilities. It's the same objective. It's the same goal. Everybody in their circumstance, in their condition, has got to move towards that objective. What is it that we need to do out here in the West? One of the things that I like to put out is part of the struggle is thinking itself. Think. Spend a little bit of time. What is it that I can do? What can I do to spread the message of Islam and make it prevail over all other religions? Try to think, form groups, friends get together, discuss this. What's the most effective way that we can contribute? We are living in a society that's predominantly non-Muslim, and people have a very different view of what Islam actually is. It seems like, I'm just putting this thought out there, I don't have, as they say, I don't have this nadhr, that I have to necessarily give you all the conclusions and all the results and all the directions in particular and all the details, even if maybe I have some ideas myself. Part of the process is thinking. Think about it. What can we do? What can I do? Forget about what the center can do. Forget about all of that. What can I do? Everybody should look within and start this struggle. But there is a resemblance, I'll put this out there. There's a resemblance in these societies to the city of Mecca where the Holy Prophet was building the foundations. And that's where we are very weak. What are we doing to allow non-Muslims to know about true Islam and not just know about it? Some people have this love for just going and giving out information for the heck of it. I don't know what the objective is. No, the objective is, look, these people need, Islam is the cure for their heart, the cure for their soul, the cure for their life. What have we done? How many people have I been involved with bringing to Islam? And what can I do about that? This is the second point. So, we've got to think of a struggle that we need to be part of, especially of those that are claiming to be those who are awaiting the coming of the Imam of our time. Okay. Everybody in their way, whatever talent they have, you have to think, how can I be part of this struggle? What can I do to contribute to this? And it needs to be a constant struggle on a regular basis. And it builds up. After years, you see, oh, those even 5 minutes a day, even 10 minutes a day, it builds up. Those awaiting for the coming of the Imam, we need to be putting down the stepping stones for the coming of the Imam. And it seems like we have a great responsibility. And this is the direction. The verse tells us that's what the Imam is going to be doing. That's the final victory. What can we do in that regard? Think. The second thing that I'd like to draw, and we're going to talk about some of the details of the government of the Imam of our time, inshallah, in the nights to come, to understand this لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, what that exactly means. What that exactly means and what we need to do to move in that direction. We'll see, inshallah, on the following nights what that is going to be. But before that, if we want to be part of this struggle, if we want to be helping in the struggle, when we look at the time of the Ahlul Bayt, when we look at the time of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we see, and this is true about all societies, we see there are two groups of people. All right, two groups of people. There's a group of people in every society that has a plan, that thinks, that looks at why they're doing things. They don't just make a decision. They don't just go and do something because somebody else did it. They actually look at the situation. They analyze. Then they move forward. In simple day-to-day activities, you have people that are like that. People that look into why they want to choose their career, for example. They look at it. They look at their talents. They think. Then they look at the options, they make a choice, having thought over it. Then you have some people that are not like that. They don't really sit down, analyze, think, and then make a decision. They just go to some talk, somebody said something, they get hyped up, they move in this direction. Some guy that they look up to at school says, oh, I'm going to be going studying this. It becomes a hype. Everybody wants to go and study that. This guy went and bought this phone, and everybody just wants to go and buy that phone. Why? No particular reason. It's just because that's the hype. That's the thing to do. That's cool. You have these two groups of people in every society. During the time of the Ahlul Bayt, you had that as well. You had people in Mecca, for example, during the time of the Holy Prophet, people who broke off of their families. It's not easy. It's not easy when your entire family is not only not Muslim, but is against the Holy Prophet himself, and you are going to go join the Holy Prophet against their will. It's not easy. Against their tribes, in a very tribal society, they understood the message of the Holy Prophet. They moved forward. They became part of the struggle. These were the initial believers. There's no hype. It was actually the most uncool thing to do at that time. But they thought they understood. They moved forward. Okay, that's why we have the verses of the Holy Quran. That the believers before the move to Medina and the believers after the move to Medina are not the same. After you have a government, people are flocking towards the Holy Prophet. There's battles that are won. There's wealth that's coming in. Now you become Muslim. Everybody's doing that now. Did you think about it, or you just moved in that direction because of the hype? During the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayh, the people at Saqifa, the people in Medina, right? There are a number of people that knowingly and willingly did things. When you read the story of Saqifa, that's how it was. There are a few characters that call the shots. They have a few debates. In the end, you know what happens? It's funny. The first Khalifa, along with a couple of others that had come, that accompanied him, they got there late. The session had started way before them coming in. It was the Ansar that were discussing the matter. You know what happened that they ended up pledging allegiance with the first Khalifa? Two heads of tribes in Medina. One is Aus, the other one is Khazraj. Some people were pushing towards the head of Aus, if I remember correctly, one of the heads of tribes, for that person to become the Khalifa. And then the head of this tribe was jealous of them. They were saying, look, if we allow Quraysh to take over, we're going to be losers. So let's appoint one of us. Okay? The jealousy of this one person, when he saw the first Khalifa came in, they had a few conversations. He just quickly said, I pledge allegiance, and he shook his hand. Loads of people just came over and shook his hand, pledged allegiance, and that's where the start was. And they started hyping it up, and people, without thinking, just came forward. When people came to pledge allegiance with Amirul Mu'mineen, there are a few people that are playing the major role there. They are the ones that are saying that it's only and only Ali that can help us out. Like Malik al-Ashtar, like Ammar ibn Yasir, these are the figures and others that were saying, look, it's only and only Ali that can do things for us and help the situation. The majority of those that came and participated, they were just blind followers. They didn't really, they were fed up with the situation, right? But they weren't really knowing who Amir al-Mu'mineen is and saying, yes, Ali is the one that can actually help us out. And so the movement started against Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were quick to join that because they don't have any reason. One day the hype is to be with Ali, the next day the hype is to be with Muawiyah, whatever. When people came to pledge allegiance, 18,000 people in Kufa pledged allegiance to the representative of Imam al-Hussein. We all know that. How many of these people do you think actually understood what they're doing? A few. As soon as they started scaring people off, those few knew what they were doing. They stopped coming. Each of them caused hundreds of people not to come. And the reverse of that, when Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi went to Kufa to gather troops to fight the Battle of Jamal, a few individuals, again you see Malik al-Ashtar, he sends Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi, he sends Malik al-Ashtar later on, he sends Ammar ibn Yasir and some of the others. They go to the masjid, they start talking to the people. A few individuals that join them, you have the masses joining them. These people who think, know what they're doing, and then you have people that aren't really choosing side. They don't really understand what they're doing. All right. The people that understand what they are doing play a very important role. What I want to say from that history is, let's make sure we are part of this group. Okay? A lot of us really aren't. A lot of us really aren't. Motivational speaker comes and says, this is good, like, great. Comes and says, that's great, like, great. All their lives they've done taqlid, taqlid is great. This person comes and says, taqlid is ridiculous, like, oh, taqlid is ridiculous. Did you ever think? Do you know what taqlid is? Some guy made a flashy video online, like, wow. He must know what he's talking about, so I'm going to go with that. Absolutely ridiculous. This is just one example. There's so many examples. Think for yourself. You know what I find funny about that taqlid thing? I'm sure some of you at least are familiar with that whole discussion and the controversy that's going on. What I find funny is the people that are involved with that movement, are a lot more into taqleed than those who are doing the formal form of taqleed, okay, of the maraja. And the people who follow those flashy video clips online are doing the taqleed of those video clips, because they're not really thinking. They're saying think, but they're actually promoting not thinking. If you have logic, you don't need to make it flashy. Explain your logic. Let's sit down and talk. So, the third conclusion of that history is, look, let's try to be some of those who think before they move forward. It doesn't matter who said what. It's Zubayr, Sayful Islam, the companion of the Holy Prophet. He's saying, he's not a liar, he's saying Amirul Mu'mineen is to blame for Uthman. Doesn't matter, I'm going to analyze the situation myself. No, he's a liar. I don't care what his track record is. I can think for myself. I don't have to look, oh my God. Ummul Mu'mineen is there. Doesn't matter. Think, analyze. The fourth conclusion is with regards to being one of those that analyzes, then moves forward. If you want to be one of those, which hopefully, inshallah, we're going to be the ones who analyze and make decisions for the right cause. Because you know what? On the party of Batil, you also have the same system. In Sham, you have the same system. You have those who analyze and know what they're doing, like Muawiyah, Amr ibn As, and some of the others around them. They know what they're doing. The masses, over 100,000 participated in the battle against Amirul Mu'mineen. Most of them didn't have a clue what they're doing. They didn't. Hopefully, we're not one of those that intentionally chooses to go against Islam, looks at the situation, analyzes, and decides to move against Islam. Al-Ayyadu Billah. If we want to be some of those who, inshallah, moves towards and is trying to move towards the objective of the Ahlul Bayt, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, we think, we analyze, we move forward. If we want to be one of them, there's a problem that such people are going to face. Should I continue or should I leave it for tomorrow night? Because my time is practically over, but I try to summarize it. There were many of these people who analyze, who think, many meaning there were a few. Okay, we just talked about that. There were a few. Imam al-Husayn moves from Medina to Mecca. He's constantly speaking. Why is he speaking? He's giving lectures, he's talking. Why? For people to wake up. Those who understand, they analyze, they want to make decisions. He's giving information. Look, this is what's going on. This is why we need to do this. He's talking to people. Alright? So you have people who are like, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. And then you have people that are listening, they're understanding, and they want to make a decision. Many of these people who hear, who understand, who are, they're not trying to help Muawiyah, no, they're actually on the party of Haqq. You can't classify them as those who are trying to intentionally cause harm. They're not. They're part of the party of Haqq. However, many of these people who are moving in this direction, we see them, they decide not to go. Okay? Now, let me break this barrier that we have in our culture. We try to justify certain figures in our history because they were related to a particular person. It's not necessarily the case. Okay? Abdullah bin Ja'far in Medina should have joined Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. He decided not to. In Mecca, the Imam speaks to people. Abdullah bin Abbas should have joined. He's still around. He didn't. These are people, the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were fighting. Now they decided not to. Many, many others in Kufa. When Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came to the city, he was very weak. He only came with 8-9 people, apparently, according to what the history has recorded. Very weak, no foundation. The heads of tribes, some of them are with Imam al-Husayn. They've pledged allegiance with Muslim ibn Aqil. They should have chosen to support Muslim. They knew what's going on. They analyzed. They're not just going with the hype. No, they did. They were the ones that wrote the letters. They asked the Imam to come. They understand what they're doing. But they decided not to support Muslim. Muslim is assassinated. They hear Imam is moving towards Kufa. They hear the Imam is in Karbala. Some of the people like Habib ibn Madahir, Muslim ibn Awsajah, some of the others, they fight their way out of Kufa. They understand. It's not cool. They're not moving with the hype. They go against that. They fight. They go and join Imam al-Husayn in Karbala. Many others didn't. The problem with these many others, if we want to be part of this struggle, if we want to be part of this struggle and move in the right direction, and we want to become some of those who analyze then move forward, one great obstacle on the way. But you know what the problem of it is? The problem of it is even when you see this is right, you justify it for yourself that it's not. I'm not going to do it. What creates that? Attachment to the dunya. Okay. Attachment to the dunya. Liking the luxuries that I'm in. Wanting to have the peace that I'm in. Wanting to have my car, my job. If they threaten me, I'm going to lose my job. No. It's not good to participate for Quds. If I'm going to lose that, no. It's we're out in Australia, man. This is no point. Processions, demonstrations, that's for the Middle East. Here, no. We got to be civilized. We got to... Many other examples. The love of the luxuries of the dunya. Remember that bid'ah that created this? It made it part of society? That's how that disease can seriously harm that society. These people that are being trained by the Ahlul Bayt, because of that love that is still there, they're not willing to give it up. And this is very dangerous. Extremely dangerous. This is why Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi on the way to Karbala constantly talks to people about how this dunya is worthless. Living this life under such a tyrant, seeing the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being violated, death is better than this. Living under this is a dhilla wa hayhat min al-dhilla. This is what the Imam says. The people came to kill Imam al-Husayn. Some of them had written letters to the Imam. Why? Hubbu dunya, love of the dunya. Because the money that is given, position, governmental positions that are given. Don't think that this is far-fetched. I'm warning myself first and foremost and the brothers and sisters that are here. The job that we have, the money we earn, the house we have, how willing are we to give that up? How willing are we? Look at the extent of what Abu Abdullah al-Husayn has done. How willing are we to see our child cry and be killed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but say, I'm not going to change my stance? It's not a joke about Abdullah al-Husayn holding his baby. And then holding the blood, saying, "This is for you, Ya Allah." How many of us are willing to do that? How many of the sisters are willing to say, "No, you need to support that, even if we leave and we lose this house, it doesn't matter"? Or are they going to say, "No, you don't need to do that. What about the house? What about this? What about kids' education? What about that?" How willing are we? If it's a struggle, without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to face situations where you're going to have to give up privileges. You're going to have to give up money. You're going to have to give up time that you would be working, spending time with the family, and what have you. You have to give something up. How willing are we? How willing are we? There's an interesting story I read. It's good to read these revolutionaries, the shuhada, and also not the ones who maybe made it through, but are still in the forefront of the struggle, and see what they have done and what they are doing. One of the ulama was imprisoned because of a lecture given after Imam Khomeini's lecture in Qom 15 years before the revolution. They imprisoned Imam. Later on, they sent him to exile. But the Hawza students that felt the obligation of this struggle went throughout the country and created a stir against the government. Nobody knew what happened in Qom. It was up to them to make everybody aware of what's going on. They went to the different cities. One of the ulama goes to, and he's told, this is being selfless. He's told to go to Zahedan. At that time, even today, it's not one of the top cities in Iran. But he had no clue what that city even looks like. Never been there. I don't know what it is. But if it's that, that's where I need to go, that's where I need to go. It doesn't matter. The intelligence is going to do things, it doesn't matter. This is my responsibility. On the 7th of Muharram, he speaks. Talks about what the government has done. Talks about the atrocities of the government. They take him to interrogate him. They come to threaten him. You know what he tells them? He said, "Look, let me make this clear for you. Don't waste your breath. What's the worst you're going to do to me? You're going to kill me? You're going to torture me? I'm here for death, okay? I'm here for shahada. Bring it on." How many of us have this type of spirit? Like the companions of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi wa ashura. It's not a joke. You know, one of the companions of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, just hearing that story is, when the Imam is praying, he stands in front of the Imam to protect the Imam. Up to when the Imam's prayer is finished, arrows come to the Imam. He puts his body, seeing that arrow coming, he protects the Imam with his body. How many of you, how many of us, how am I willing to see that coming and not duck and let that hit the Imam? What is this insignificant life? With all the luxuries and whatever insignificant, Imam As-Sajjad salamullah alayhi, when he starts to continue that struggle that we don't have time, one of the things that he says, أَوَلَا حُرٌّ يَدَعُ هَذِهِ اللُّمَاذَةِ لِأَهْلِهَا. Talks about the dunya. He says, he refers to the dunya, all the luxuries, the gold, the cars, everything that you can think of. He calls it اللُّمَاذَةِ. You know what lumadha is? The most disgusting thing. If a dog starts to eat something, what remains is called اللُّمَاذَةِ. Okay. Is there not a free man that would leave this lumadha for ahliha, for the people that are willing to eat the remainder of a dog's food? This spirit, if the dunya is that small, and we become one of the people that are الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ, people that think that I'm waiting to meet my Lord. Like Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi, that used to pray, "Oh Allah, I want you to tear me into bits when I want to meet you." And he received that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him. How many of us are willing to, from the bottom of our heart, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "I want to meet you in blood"? You have to remove the love of this dunya. Don't think it's easy. There's many layers of the love of this dunya. I have to be very careful. Have to be very, very careful. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum ya أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحد وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you, seeking permission before entering your homes. Sallallahu alayka ya Abba صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam
that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alaykum. One of the loyal companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, one of the ones who joined the Imam with his old age from Kufa, is Habib ibn Madahir. This noble companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen, this lover of Ali, this lover of Imam al-Mujtaba, lover of Imam al-Husayn. There are three instances of this man in Karbala. You know, on the night of Ashura, they say Imam al-Husayn gathered the companions in a tent. He asked them to leave. The loyal ones remained. Imam al-Husayn showed them, tomorrow is Shahada. You'll be meeting your Lord tomorrow. He told them, now you can recite the Quran, engage in prayer. Imam al-Husayn, they say that night afterwards, everyone was busy with something. One of the hours of that night, they say, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, some say, we're gathering the thorns from Karbala around the tent. Some asked him, why are you doing that, Ya Aba Abdullah? He said, tomorrow my children will be running around. I don't want these thorns to go into the feet of my children. Say, in one of those instances, the lady Zainab came to Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. The lady Zainab, Umm al-Masa'ib, she has seen her mother being disrespected before her. She has seen the bloody head of Imam Ali. She has seen Imam al-Mujtaba coughing up blood before her. She's seen, she's had the experience. He says, Ya Aba Abdullah, Ruhi Fadak, I'm not so sure about the loyalty of these believers and your companions. Are they going to be with you on the day of Ashura? They say, Habib was here from a distance. He overheard the lady Zainab. He started to move towards the companions. He said, what are you doing, Ya Ashab? Aqilatu Bani Hashim is questioning your loyalty. We need to go and prove. Habib takes the rest of the companions. Ya Aqilatu Bani Hashim, Ya Zainab, how can you question our loyalty? We pledge allegiance. We pledge that tomorrow we give everything, the blood of our hearts. Another scene in Karbala where Habib is his friend Muslim ibn Awsaja. The two of these men were great companions, teachers of Quran in Kufa. Muslim ibn Awsaja ended up going to the battlefield earlier. He fought a great battle. He was injured eventually. This great companion, Muslim, is on the ground. Imagine, brothers and sisters. Probably many arrows in his body. Imagine his body. Spears, cuts from swords, God knows. Muslim ibn Awsaja is lying there. His close friend is Habib. Imam al-Husayn and Habib go together to Muslim ibn Awsaja. We wish, inshallah, we see that ourselves as well. If something like that were to happen to us, if we can see the Mahdi above our heads. Imam al-Husayn comes to Muslim. Habib comes to Muslim. Habib looks at his friend, Muslim ibn Awsaja. tears. May Allah make this rewarding to you. He says, if I knew, he tells Muslim, if I knew I would be living through this, I would ask you. It's a custom for believers passing away. They have a will. They tell those around them. They advise them, do this for me, do that for me. Wasiyah. Habib says to Muslim, if I knew I was going to make this, I would ask you for a wasiyah. What can I do? I know I won't make this alive. Muslim, Ya Allah, make us like this believer. Muslim lying on the ground with all those cuts and wounds, looking towards Habib, barely raises his hand to point to Imam al-Hussein. Usika bihada al-rajul. Protect the Hussein of Zahra. Sallallahu alayk. The last moments of Muslim are very, the last moments of Habib are very painful. The time of Salat approaches. Abu Thumama tells the Imam, the time of Salat is approaching. I would like to pray with you before meeting my Lord. The enemy hear this. Husayn ibn Numayr calls out, your prayers are not accepted. We will not allow you to pray. Habib shouts back and says, do you think your prayers will be accepted while the prayers of the grandson of the Holy Prophet are not accepted? Husayn ibn Numayr gets angry, moves towards Habib. Habib moves towards Husayn ibn Numayr. Husayn is on a horse. Habib manages to get Husayn off the horse. He runs away. The tribe members of Husayn ibn Numayr come towards Habib. They start to ambush him. He's surrounded. Imagine Abu Abdullah al-Husayn watching Habib, this old man. He's fighting. Right before the eyes of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, maybe this is the first individual, Habib is given a couple of wounds, he ends up on the ground, they separate the head of Habib, right before Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, he sees this, he starts shedding tears. Right before the eyes of this Rahmatul Lil Alameen, they start playing with the head of Habib. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen, wa say'alamu al-nabiyna zalam, ayya man qalabin, man qalabin. Ameerin.